I heard on the radio that the reason why this hurricane, the last two, is because America elected Trump as president. And I thought that was rather humorous, someone make that kind of comment. But it is interesting to me on the bigger picture of how often believers will make some major declaration regarding these kind of events, trying to, if you will, make a statement as to why they think it's happened, what's going on, and what God is doing. I think one of the things we probably would be best doing is recognizing God has a plan and He has not let us in on it. That's probably the better way to look at it. We don't really know what's going on. Not really. We don't know the bigger pictures. We don't know the little pictures. All we know is God is sovereign. God is sovereignly in control. And what He's doing is the right thing in the right way in the right time. For us, it's just trying to find a way to submit to His will, even though we may not always understand it, which is kind of where this passage is this morning. We're back in Romans chapter 1, still in the introduction part of this passage of Scripture. We find that the author is introduced for us at the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 1 and following. And who was the author of this book? Apostle Paul. Now, he was an apostle. It says he was called, set forth, set out, if put into that position by God. That was God's plan for him to be an apostle. And other passages tell us that he was an apostle to a particular group of people. What particular group of people was he an apostle to? Gentiles. Now, what was a Gentile? He was not a Jew. Okay, so Gentiles, non-Jews. Sometimes you can be more specific and say that it might be Greek-speaking people. A passage might indicate that. But generally speaking, a Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. Now, him being a Jew, a significant Jew at that, well-trained, well-educated, that might be strange that he would be the one used of God to do that. You would think God would have picked up Apollos or somebody to do it, but he didn't. He had this man, this Jewish man, which obviously showed no bias and no prejudice on God's part, to be this Gentile apostle. That's significant, especially because he's writing a book, and who's he writing the book to? Rome. Now, just think a moment. What do you think would be one of the major characteristics of the citizens of Rome? They're not Jews. That'd be the main thing. You can say, well, they're Italians, all right? But you could say that. But they're just not Jewish, right? Now, what's another thing interesting here is Paul wrote the next books here. We see the book of Corinthians, the two books of Corinthians. We see Galatians, to the city of Galatia. We see Colossians and Philippians and all the other books. What's interesting about all those books, those are books primarily where the Apostle Paul had the beginning ministry of those churches. Now, what do you find here in Romans? He was not the one who started the church in Rome, which is unique that he's writing them. And in the course of writing to the Romans, these Gentile believers, because they were believers, now we aren't told who brought the gospel to Rome initially. We don't really know. Some books will speculate about who, but there's no real evidence to know who it was that started this. The believers there in Rome. So he's writing to them. And there's something else about Romans. And I hope you've been reading Romans. And you notice there's a difference. Have you noticed any differences when you read Romans as opposed to Mark or as opposed to any of the other Gospels or some of the other books? What have you noticed about Romans that stands out in your brain and go, well, this is a little different? Anybody notice anything in Romans? Huh? He asked questions, okay. to set up his dialogue about what he's going to teach. What else? All right, no one's righteous. That's the theme in it, obviously. Let's do bigger qualities, though. If you read, Mary Had a Little Lamb, and then you read Shakespeare, would you see any difference between the two? Okay. Yeah, the Mary Had a Little Lamb is pretty easy to read, and Shakespeare is a waste of time. Right. Okay. It's complicated, right? I mean, it's harder to get. And don't you remember sitting in class and the teacher says, well, this means this, and you go, it may mean it to you, but it doesn't mean it to me, you know? And it's difficult to get. Romans is more difficult as a general rule. It's more complicated as a general rule. The topics are deeper, if you will. He's doing a doctrinal treatise. He's given some really solid information that makes you think. You can read some books and not think for a while and be okay. But Romans is not one of those. Romans is one of those books that grabs your attention and says, you better pay attention. Otherwise, in 10 minutes, you're going to be lost, right? And who's writing this? Paul. And Paul's writing it to Gentiles that he has never met. And gives them a much deeper, much more complicated treatise than he has in the other books that we've read. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Make a request, if by some means, now at last, I might find my way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So the Apostle Paul begins with a list. Verse 8, first word. What is the first number he has in his list? First, okay. Good. Bright class. So what would you expect then to come later? And where is it? It isn't there. It's unusual for the Apostle Paul to start a list with one and never come to two. It's similar to preachers who say, this is point one. And he just doesn't do it. Now, it may be possibly the point wasn't to make a list, was the point to say, here's the first thing I want to say, because this is important to me to get this across. To who? To Gentiles he's never seen. Gentiles who have come to faith in Christ have already heard the gospel. So he really wants to make it clear to these people. He wants to set a relationship with them. So he wants them to know some things. So what's the first thing he wants them to know? See what it says there? Yeah, he wants to know that I'm thankful for you. Okay? I'm thankful for you. This is a group of people that I've never met you. I was not instrumental in the beginning of your church. I didn't come there and have a campaign. I wasn't speaking in the synagogues or in the temples or anything of that nature. But it doesn't mean I don't know you in my heart, at least, and I'm already thankful for you, even though I've never met you. He says, I am thankful to God for you. See that? So, and who is it he's thankful for? Do you see something specific there? Yeah, well, that's what he's thankful for, but who is it? He says, I'm thankful for all of you. Okay? Some will say, well, that was easy to say he's thankful for all of them because he hadn't met him yet. Once he meets him, he'll know there are a few people he won't be as thankful for. But I don't think that's the point. I think the point he's making is, and the point he's going to make later on too, is that he's thankful for those who has not met, who come to faith in Christ, and they're believers together with him, and he's thankful for all of them who come to faith, even though he wasn't instrumental in doing it, unless it was by indirect message that he had late earlier on, but he's thankful for all of them, has no bias whatsoever toward any of these people, and he's thankful for them. And then something interesting that the Apostle Paul does here, and it's the only place I know of that he does it, if you can find another place, but he says, I'm thankful for my God through Jesus Christ. He never mentions being thankful through Jesus Christ anyplace else. Not that it's not inherent within the context. Everything we do is through Jesus Christ, understand? But he specifically mentions that. I think part of the reason I mentioned that is Christ is going to be a central part of what goes on in the book of Romans. Because you take Christ out, you have no gospel. So he's thankful through Jesus Christ for those folks in Rome. And he has a specific thing he's thankful for in that last phrase. That last phrase is that they had faith. Okay, that's a belief, a trust. Okay, obviously had trusted in the gospel. And he was thankful that their faith had been spoken of. Where? Does anybody now know what hyperbole is? Okay. Has anybody ever spoken in a way that includes hyperbole? You slightly exaggerate? Was the Apostle Paul exaggerating that every single person in the world had heard that? Was that the point? Was it a literary device to say that it had become prominent in the Christian community about their faith? Probably. Was it the fact that Rome was a center of all known world at that time, and more than likely the word had spread because of Rome's ability to spread the word? So I think there's a lot of reasons why the Apostle Paul did it. But you would say this, at the very least, that the Apostle Paul recognized these are people who already have a reputation. Okay? Their reputation is they had faith in God. They believed in God. And especially in light of the fact, this is Rome. This isn't Jerusalem. This is Rome where they had faith in God. They were in a hostile environment that did not promote Christianity. The government wasn't promoting Christianity. This was a hostile environment, and they had shown that they had faith, and it was significant within the context of their world and is spoken of. And so because of that, and maybe for other reasons as well, he makes this statement in verse 9. God is my witness. What does that mean? And why would you say it? All right, if I went and I said, what's the best place to eat in Lancaster? It's got to be Shady Mingle. And if he said, I said, well, how sure are you? He says, as God is my witness, Shady Maple is the best place to eat. Okay, what does that tell you? What's he trying to say? It's guaranteed to be true, okay? Now, that's of course, that's a biased opinion, of course, two people who eat too much. So what is Paul saying? As God is my witness, he says, I want you to understand, and of course, he's never met these people. They don't know him, except maybe by reputation, but they've never met. So he wants them to be sure in his thinking. He wants them to know. He says, God is my witness. He says, I want to tell you that this, what I'm going to share with you, is true. This is accurate. God is my witness. Okay? And which God is it? He identifies. Which God is it? The next phrase. Whom he what? He serves. I won't get into details of it, but this word is used almost exclusively in the area of worship. And the idea behind it is that he's serving God in a way that worships God. And it doesn't matter what you do, you can serve God and worship God at the same time. Romans chapter 12, 1 gives that same idea. The idea is I'm going to worship my God as I do this. He says, God is my witness. He says, it's the God I serve in worship. Everything I do, have we heard it said before? We call this the worship service, as if somehow worship only happens here, which is ridiculous. Worship should be happening all the time everywhere. Paul says, I worship this God. Which God? The God they had put their faith in. He says, this God whom you have put your faith in, he says, I serve this God with what? Now, this has been a little controversial. People say, well, with the Spirit, some have said, well, does that mean he served with the Holy Spirit? Well, certainly, when we serve, we should serve in the empowerment and the enablement and the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's true. But he's not talking about the Holy Spirit because he has a personal pronoun there. It's my spirit, okay? So what's it look like to serve with your spirit and to serve without your spirit? Anybody ever see a person serve without their spirit? Yeah, you told your kid, go clean your room. Okay? Have you ever seen a kid clean the room when their heart wasn't in it? Right? I mean, we've done that, haven't we? You know, I don't want to do this. Right? You know, a guy's not nice to his wife, or a wife's not nice. You understand. So what is Paul saying then? He says, this God whom I serve with a what? The depth of my being about who I am. I care so much about this God. He means everything to me. I've already classified myself as his bondslave, he says in verse 1, remember? He says, this is the God I serve, and I serve him from the depths of my heart. I want you to know that I'm sincere. And this is important for him to say this because these are people he's never met. He's never seen these people before. He says, I serve him in my spirit and then in the what? The gospel. And what is the gospel? The good news. And the good news is about who? Next phrase. About Jesus Christ. You take Jesus Christ out, you no longer have a gospel. Any person that attacks the gospel of Jesus Christ or attacks the Son is trying to get rid of the gospel. You attack the resurrection, you're getting rid of the gospel. You attack the death and vicarious atonement, you're attacking the gospel. If you take Christ out of it, there is no longer a gospel. You try to rob Jesus of his deity, there's no longer a gospel. You rob him of the resurrection, you remove the gospel. That's why those issues of doctrinal issues are so important. He says, I'm serving the Lord, and what I'm serving, the center of my service is the gospel. It's the Son of God and his gospel. I'm trying to get this out. And so with that in mind, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer. So now what is he telling them? Have you ever said, someone come along and something happens at church and someone makes an announcement and say, I'm having some difficulty. And as you leave church, you shake their hand and you say, I'll be praying for you. How many have ever said that? Okay. How many have ever said it and didn't do it? Okay. And how much prayer did you give? And how much time did you give? And how many days did it take you to forget it? Now, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, because sometimes we let things get in our way, don't we? We let life happen, and sometimes it robs us of attention and keeping. He says, I'm praying for you, and I pray for you unceasingly. I'm praying always for you. He says, I'm praying for you. Again, I don't know you. I have not met you. I was not the one who started this church. I don't know anybody there, apparently, personally. He says, but I'm praying for you. But he's saying, I'm praying for some specific things. And I want you to note what he's praying for specifically. He says, I make mention of you all the time. I don't stop praying for you, right? And verse 10 is what is he praying? Now, let me kind of put it in the colloquial. I'm praying that you have the privilege of hearing me speak. I mean, you read that. I'm praying that I get to come, right? Which kind of seems odd in some ways. But who is he? He already mentioned it in the first part of the chapter. He's an apostle. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. Whose responsibility was it to minister to Gentiles? Apostle Paul, he recognized this was his obligation, his duty, his responsibility. God had called him to this task, had set the boundaries of his life so he could do this. All this was set by God on high. He recognized that responsibility. He says, I've been praying that I can come see you. I want to see you. I want to be there. I want to know you. I want to be introduced to the believers in this church. He says, I have been praying that God will grant me an opportunity that somehow now at last, finally, in other words, I might find a way within the context, last phrase of that verse, by the will of God. All right? Now think, I want to do this, but I don't want to do it if it's not the will of God. Because up to this point, what Paul is saying is, I'd like to have come earlier. I wish I had been there earlier. I wish I had met you sooner. I have been praying that God would provide an opportunity for me to come. I've been praying for that. But up to this point, it has not been God's will that he go. How do you know it wasn't God's will? He hadn't got there yet. Good. Okay? I mean, he can't go and say, okay, this, you know, he didn't have a God's will book, right, where he could look and say, you can't go to Rome yet, right? I often hear people talk, well, I wonder what God's will is for my life. You ever heard that line before? You tell me how to figure that one out. You ever try to figure that one out? There's a lot of complicatedness that people do with God's will, all right? I heard one person say that, figure out what God's word says, start there, and if you can get past that, then work on the rest of it. Because there's plenty of things in God's word that take care of God's will for our life. He says, God has obviously not let me do this yet. He says, I've wanted to, I've been praying about this, and I've been praying about it extensively. He says, I've been praying, I long to see you, okay? But God has not allowed this to happen right now. And then he says, here's why I want to come. Look at verse 11. Why does he want to come? Oh, now this is really interesting. All right. What does that look like? That's a spiritual gift. Well, first of all, is this a spiritual gift? Well, maybe it could be. Well, how could it be? Well, maybe if you came and gave a person something they need and it was included with the Kleenex or something. You know, you understand? So others have said, well, is he saying, I've come because I want you to speak in tongues? Or because I want you to be a discerner of tongues, or have the gift of discernment. Is that what he's talking about? Those kind of gifts? Now, people have gone on. You can read commentaries, and they'll go off a lot on the spiritual gifts and the ability the apostles had to impart spiritual gifts and so forth and so on. I don't think it has anything to do with what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He says, I want to impact your life. What part of your life does he want to impact? Your spiritual life. Why? Yeah, because that's the most important thing to impact. Lee and I were talking. He's writing his doctrinal dissertation on expository preaching, making examples of Calvin and Spurgeon and somebody else. And so he was picking my brain this summer when we were together and asking, well, define expository preaching. And what is the goal when you preach expository message? What's the goal? If the goal of preaching and giving you the meaning of this passage of Scripture is so that you can leave with more knowledge about this passage of Scripture, is that the goal? Or is the goal to make an impact in one's life spiritually? Isn't that the goal? Isn't that the objective? That somehow we want to make an impact in someone's life. Tom's not teaching the class so you can go around and pass a test on Bible doctrine. He's teaching the class so that he might impart to somebody a spiritual benefit. Spiritual benefit. I was talking to a brother this last week, a couple times actually, because he's in a church that's going through some difficulties, and he was struggling because so little emphasis during this period of time in this church is focused on giving people anything spiritual. It's arguments and junk. What are we here for? So if I come and I study this passage of Scripture and I'm down here this morning and I'm praying and I say, God, well, what am I going to pray? I'm going to pray that whatever I say that comes out of this passage of Scripture in some way impacts those who hear this with something that benefits them in their spiritual walk, in their spirit. What did Apostle Paul say earlier? I serve the Lord in my spirit. It's a spiritual issue here, which means it's not a physical issue. It's not a temporal issue. It's an internal issue. He says, I long to see you. I want to be there because I want to impart something in your life that may be beneficial to you, that might help you in your spiritual condition, might help you, that you might be, if you will, encouraged with this spiritual gift, so that, verse 11, it might have an effect. And what is the effect? Last phrase of that verse. Establish you. Okay? What does it mean to establish somebody? Strengthen? Ground them? Make it part of who they are. Just got word that my grandson just got his permit to learn to drive. And we've been praying extensively because he'll be taught by Stephen and Christy, who are the worst drivers in the world. And thinking, oh no, this is the wrong source. And if there was a way I could fly to California to teach this kid to drive, I would love to do that. The ride with either one of those, you're praying continuously. They're clueless. They are not observant. They don't see anything. You've given people tickets like that, I'm sure. And so is Dave. He says, I want to do this. I want to impart this spiritual enablement, this benefit. I want to do this because I want to help you in your walk that you might be established. Now watch. I said it earlier. This book he's written is a complicated book. It's a detailed book. It's a book that deals with more doctrine than any other book in the Bible, more clarity about those doctrines that are even difficult to deal with, but he wants them to be established in what they believe and think, and he wants to come to help them get established correctly. What happens if you get established incorrectly? The disaster. Because it's easier to take a person who doesn't know anything and teach them than take a person who knows something wrong and try to fix it and have that discussion. He says, I'm praying that God will grant me the opportunity. I've been praying for this for quite some time, that God will help me to come to you and that I might impart this spiritual gift that you might be established. And then he adds verse 12, kind of as a side note. Look at verse 12, read verse 12, and tell me, in your own words, what is Paul saying in verse 12? Okay, what else?
Fellowship of sharing.
Fellowship, strengthening. So who's going to benefit for this meeting? That's what he's saying. He says, listen, I don't expect just to be giving. I expect to receive something. Right? I've had this conversation with everyone who ever leads music here at church. They asked me about music. I said, you pick the music that you think God wants us to sing that day. Doesn't matter. You choose it. It's not going to be themed with my message. It doesn't make any difference because you never know that the song that you pick may be the perfect song for someone in the church that I'm not even going to touch on in the sermon because you don't know. And when I come to church, I don't come just thinking of giving out. I think about receiving as well. I want to benefit from the fellowship of the body of believers. Apostle Paul is talking to people he's never met, never seen, doesn't know, No Facebook, no Instagram, no emails, doesn't know these people. He wants to come not only to help them, he says, because I also want to be helped by you. In what way could they help him? Who in that group is going to teach him anything about doctrine? In what way could they help? Well, tell me, in what way are you helped? What helps you when you go to church? What helps you when you have fellowship? Huh? Understanding, okay? Encouragement. So sometimes people just say things that are encouraging. Faith? See the faith in people? What else? Your spirit's uplifted. Sometimes you have a bad week. You come in, bad week, and God picks you up. I mean, there's a lot of things, right? We come together for fellowship, and the Apostle Paul is saying, he's not trying to suggest to them somehow that they're going to teach them something of that nature that's doctrinal necessarily, but he's going to receive encouragement from him as well. He says, verse 13, he said, I want you to understand. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this or unaware. He says, I often planned. He was so convinced of those in Rome that needed his ministry, he was so convinced of it, he actually planned to come. It was on his itinerary. It was on his schedule. It's like Mike calling me and he's saying, Tom, I got an opportunity here to come see you on someone else's dime. He says, but I can just swing by there and see you. And he says, I'd like to put it on my schedule. I'd like to come on November the 12th. I said, yeah, write it down. So he wrote it down, November the 12th. He says, I'll be there. And he emailed me and said, just to verify. Okay. Calls me 2 days later and says, it's November the 5th. He had changed his plans. Things all messed up in the other one. They had to switch it around. And so he has it in his plans to be here. Apostle Paul wanted to be in Rome so badly and felt it was so important. He put it on his agenda. He planned to do this. Okay. And he set this in his schedule. He says, we're going to do this. I plan to come. But what happened? Look at the next phrase. My Bible puts it in parentheses. Hindered. What does hindered mean? Well, who hindered him? Now watch. Most of the time when you read the scripture, when you have a word like this, and hindered, it gives an agent for the hindering. The Apostle Paul leaves off the agent in this one. And I think he leaves off the agent on purpose. Because it really doesn't matter what or who hindered him. That's not the point. It's just that sometimes you're hindered to do what you plan to do. How do you handle being hindered? How do you deal with being hindered? Because the truth is, whatever plans you make in life, you can be guaranteed of this, you're going to have hindrances to anything and everything you try to do. Sometimes the hindrances are clearly from the enemy. But sometimes the hindrances are from God Himself. Sometimes the circumstances are life. There's lots of reasons why things get hindered and get stopped. Okay? But go back. What was Paul praying? He was praying that he might come and see them. How often was he praying? Ceasingly he prayed. So every time he was hindered from coming, even though it was on his agenda, on his plans to do, and he was hindered, what did that not stop him from doing? Praying that he'd be able to do that. And I think that's an important thing about what God expects of us. If we realize that something's our responsibility and I've got to do this, then I've got to plan for it, and even though I'm hindered, I have to continue to pray that God will give me opportunity to do this. God, give me the opportunity. Even when I'm hindered, I've got to pray that I have, if I know that to be the what God wants me to do and it's my responsibility, he says, I was hindered and I couldn't do it, but he says, but I want to do this. Not only for their establishment, but look at the next part of verse 13. That he might what? What did he want among them? Fruit. One thing in Lancaster, we got a lot of fruits and vegetables down there. Okay? Fruit. Now, you've seen fruit before in the scripture. Okay? I don't think that we can narrow down too much what he's trying to say, since he doesn't give a definition of it in this passage of scripture. But what is fruit? It's a byproduct. It's something that's produced, right? He says, I want fruit among you. But notice how he identifies the fruit. Read it further. Like other Gentiles he's had ministry with. Did he have ministry with those in Corinth? Yes. Did he have fruit among the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Colossians? You see what I'm saying? He had an impact in their life. There was a benefit. There was a profit. There was something produced in his ministry. He says, I really want to be there because I want to have fruit among you, just like I've had in other ministries I've had among the other Gentiles. He says, I've been praying for this. I've been planning for this. I want to make sure I make it there. I'll do it whenever God wants me to do it because I'm yielded to his will. And even when it doesn't work out, I continue to pray that God will provide me the opportunity to do this because I know this is what God wants me to do, because I feel something very, very strongly, and he identifies it in verse 14. What's he identify in verse 14? I'm a debtor. Now, America understands that word. But they may not understand it this way, right? And all we hear about is the debt, the national debt, right? Which pales in comparison to the individual debts in the world. But we got this national debt looming over us, right? Okay, and what does debt do? Drains you, controls you, occupies your mind, right? So he says, I have all these feelings, I have all these plans, I have all these prayers, because I want to come to you and impart to you the spiritual gift that's going to establish you, that I might have fruit among you. I want to see an impact in your life. I want to see your life to grow spiritually. I have that because I feel very strongly about it, that I have a debt. Why would the Apostle Paul feel like that he had a debt? Whatever happened to the Apostle Paul that was given to him that he felt he had to repay? Well, let me ask you this. If the center of all that he's talked about thus far is the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does the gospel that's been granted to you and I as believers, what does that make us feel like? Well, what should it make us feel like? Shouldn't we all feel like we have a debt? If you walk and you meet someone this last week, I think it was Tuesday, my next door neighbor, Ken, who I have been trying to reach for the gospel for 20 years and just can't get through the Catholicism. And I keep praying for him. And when we take flowers, when his wife was alive, we'd always take flowers over him. Frank gave us some, vegetables the other day. And we got some, and then we said, well, let's take some over to Ken next door. So we took some tomatoes and the other things I don't eat and gave them to Ken, and he's thrilled with it. He said, oh, thank you, Tom, and all. I want to reach him. I feel like I have a debt because I found Christ. I've been redeemed. The gospel has changed my life. So I feel like I have a debt to those who've not found it yet, who've not come in contact with the Savior yet. I'm a debtor. And I think that's what Paul's saying. Since I've got this privilege to know him, he says, I'm a debtor. Who's he say he's a debtor to? See what he says? He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, he doesn't say the Jews and the Greeks here, notice. The Greeks and the barbarians. I would say the second phrase helps identify the first phrase, but the second phrase says to the wise and unwise. Okay? And don't try to read too much in it and say, well, only people who speak Greek. I don't think that's what Paul's trying to say. He says, I'm a debtor. To who? Anybody I come in contact with. Doesn't matter if they're a Greek or they're a barbarian. Doesn't matter if they're wise. Doesn't matter if they're unwise. Doesn't matter if they're educated or uneducated. It's whoever I come in contact with in my life, I'm a debtor to them. I have advocated for this my entire lifetime, that the mandate for evangelism is the mandate for individuals within the body of Christ to reach their world for Christ. You have your world, and whatever that world is, every Greek or every barbarian or every wise or unwise person who comes in contact with you, you have an obligation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with that person. That's your debt. God placed me in my neighborhood next to Ken. I'm indebted to. I want to reach him. And sometimes he's wise about some things, and he's foolish about other things. I'm indebted to reach him with Christ, for Christ. That's my debt. That's how evangelism is supposed to work. He says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to everyone I come in contact with. Doesn't matter what their class in life, their background. He says, I'm a debtor. And so because I'm a debtor, I have a plan. Verse 15 gives the plan. What is it? So as much as in me. What does he mean? If Frank calls you, says, Tom, he says, I need $1 million. All right. What my response? Well, be warm and filled. Why? I don't have the capacity to give $1 million. So as much as in me, within the context of who I am, what I have to give, that I don't have that to give. But if he says, hey, could you run me to the grocery store? I could do that because that's within my capacity. So Apostle Paul is saying, as much as within me, whatever I have, whatever I'm not hindered from doing, I want to do whatever I'm allowed to do within the capacity that God has granted me, that's what I want to do. I've heard people say, well, I don't know how to witness because I can't answer every question. Nobody can answer every question. Is it whatever they ask a question I can't answer? Guaranteed. That's always going to happen. You can answer the questions you have the capacity to answer. You can say, well, I don't know the answer to that question. I wish I did. I do know this. Jesus Christ came to my life and changed me. I can tell you that. Well, how do you do that? I can't tell you how. It just happened. Within our capacity, he says, I have this debt to the world that I live in, that I'm in contact with, and that God gives me the privilege to be connected to. He says, I have this debt to everyone I come in contact, and I am going to do everything I can within me to be ready to preach. Doesn't say preach. It says be ready to preach. And don't think automatically that what I'm doing here is preaching. It can be preaching. It's proclamation. And guess when you can do that? Not just in church. You can do that in your neighborhood or whoever you're with at work, at school, or whatever. It's proclaiming. It's making a proclamation. All right? I'm ready to do that. Are you ready? What do you think it takes to get ready? Yeah. Jim had a class. Remember the class last year on evangelism? To help people in their minds to be more ready to do this. Okay? So when do you think you're ready to do it? Because a lot of Christians don't do anything because they don't think they're ready. Right? What do you have to be ready? Well, actually, all you have to be ready is to already be a believer. Now you're ready. Because you can tell people about being a believer. You may not answer all the other questions and be able to quote Romans Road or four spiritual laws or anything like that. He says, I'm ready. I am ready. I am prepared. I am waiting for the opportunity. I'm ready to preach what? Gospel. He says, I want to impart a spiritual gift. I want to establish you. I want to have fruit among you. I want to make an impact in your life spiritually. He says, I am a debtor to do this to everyone I come in contact, and I know the source for my material is right here, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because if I don't start there, I'll go nowhere. It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. is Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He says, I am not ashamed. I am ready to do this, he says, and I want to do this to you who are in Rome just like I've done in every place else. But within the context of one, this is my prayer. So maybe that's the first thing. God, grant me opportunity to talk to Ken about the Lord. Prayer. God, grant me opportunity, now that his son Mike and his wife Abigail have moved in, to have opportunity with Mike and Abigail because they're my neighbors. So I pray, God, give me the opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. Give me an opportunity to show them Christ's love. Help them. That's my obligation. So I need to pray about that. So what should you as a believer do about your opportunities? Be praying, God, grant me an opportunity. Grant me one. Do you think if you prayed and asked God to grant you an opportunity, you think God might give you an opportunity? Do you think we seize most opportunities we're granted? Probably not. So the first thing, I would follow Paul's example. I want to pray that God will give me an opportunity. Second, I want to be willing to yield to God's overarching sovereign control, his will. If the opportunity doesn't present itself, or it gets interrupted, or whatever the case may be, or somehow or another it doesn't work, whatever it is, Lord, I just yield to you, whatever you want to do with my life. If you want me to sow the seed and let someone else come out and harvest it, doesn't make any difference to me. Right? That doesn't matter. It says, however you want to use me, Lord, I want to be yielded. I want to pray. I want to be yielded to his will. Third, I want to be ready at a moment's notice to do it. The minute of the opportunity, I want to jump in and do it. I don't want to second guess myself. I don't want to sit back and say, oh, I don't know if I should do this. I don't want to talk to this person. I don't want to be overcome by fear. So I want to pray. I want to be yielded, and I want to be ready. Pray, yielded, ready. What would happen to our evangelistic efforts if we did that as believers? Most believers, at least so-called, have never led anybody to Christ in their entire lifetime. Most have never done that. Most. Most, a big part of that, have never even talked to anybody about it. Never actually talked about Christ and salvation. Well, how is anybody ever going to be led to Christ if we've done that? What you see about the Apostle Paul is he prayed for opportunity, he was yielded to whatever God wanted, and he was ready to do it at a moment's notice. Whether it was in jail, in a shipwreck, right? Or in town, or even after they stoned him. He found opportunity. Don't you think any one of us could have found a good excuse? I just went through a shipwreck. I'm a wreck myself. I can't do this. If we got thrown in jail, would we be taking the time? Because we'd so be enraptured with our own problem, we wouldn't even think about anybody else. So I challenge you, along with myself, let's pray that God will give us opportunity. Let's yield ourselves to the will of God, however God plans that out, and let's be ready to share our faith in the gospel. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're so grateful for the Apostle Paul who penned these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us as believers to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, that we might pray that you provide opportunity to share with those who need Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help us to yield to whatever God's doing in our lives, yield to your will, however God does that. And God, help us to be ready always to share our faith in Jesus Christ crucified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.